Please take out your Bibles and open to Titus chapter 3. We are now entering the third and last part of this letter. This short book has already covered many aspects of the Christian life and the church. It has reminded us that godliness is the natural result of truth. Then the truth, of course, that we have in knowledge and that we have come to believe. We have been reminded here that church is to appoint elders who meet the standard of godliness as written. There's been a warning of false teachers who would love to come in and lead and teach the church, but are bringing in lies and false gospels. That there's a healthy doctrine that's supposed to be taught. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Titus is told, you continue teaching these things. And as he continues to teach these things, we see also that it's the older saints are called to pass down wisdom and experience and knowledge and truth to the younger generations. We have seen godliness in the church. We have seen godliness in the home. We've seen godliness briefly in social relationships, such as slave and master. And Titus will be commanded by Paul in chapter 3 here to remind them of certain things. It's this, that though we are saved by Christ, and when we're saved by Christ, our citizenship is transferred. We are no longer of this world. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but he has taken our name and written them in his book of life. Who will be there in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of light? And even though that's true, we still live in this world during this time, don't we? We still live among one another, and maybe more in the forefront today, we still live among unbelievers. And as Christians, it matters how we behave around them, and with them, and around them. So this is what God's word has to say. If you'll follow along, starting in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Will you pray with me? Lord, at this time, it is our habit of coming together and looking at your word together. Lord, we do so because it is good, and we do so because you've commanded it. And so, Father, we know that it is good to be here. And, Father, we all have come here just following the week that we've had. So we come with things on our minds. We come with things that are coming up. Lord, I ask for a supernatural rest upon us this morning. That you will come and teach your children. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that is in us, that guides us and encourages us and strengthens us, that convicts us of our sin and draws us to Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, including myself, Lord, I pray that we will not fight against you, that we will not close off our ears to you. But as we hear the word, as we've been reminded this morning already, that we will be fed by it, spiritually nurtured by you, our Father. who loves to give us good things. So may we anticipate what you have to say. May we be ready for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes when Paul wrote a letter to a church, he would first introduce himself. And then usually what we have is the second verse. He then writes who he's writing to. And a lot of times he writes it this way, and I'll point out the part that I'm looking at. He says, like, in, for example, he wrote to the church in Corinth. He says this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I want to point out that he often mentions the church simultaneously in two different places. He says that you are in Corinth, but you are also in Jesus Christ. He says it again in, to the saints of Colossae. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So if we were to receive a letter, it would probably read something like, to the saints in Jesus Christ in Twin Bridges. And it's clear that when we are saved in Jesus Christ by faith, that we are still called to live in the location that God has destined us to be, right? That we're still here. That when we believe in Jesus, we repented of our sins, and we are saved in the Lord, he doesn't just take us home. That he leaves us here in the place that he has ordained for us at this present time. And included in that location, wherever we live, we have civic responsibilities. And he says here in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them of these things. That word remind has a couple different things that I'd like to point out. Remind means this isn't something new. These are things that the church has already understood. These were normal Christian principles. And secondly, it's a continual action. So he, in essence, is saying, continually remind the people of these things, which tells me that the people that he was ministering to are a lot like me. We need to hear it more than once. Now, we don't always learn the things the first time. Anyone else the same? It takes a while. Remind them of these things continually. Keep on reminding them. The disciples of Jesus, when he was on earth, were anticipating that Jesus was going to have this great moment. They didn't know when it was going to come, but they were expecting it to come, that he was going to come and flip the tables on Rome, right? And he did the very opposite. He actually flipped the tables on them. But they thought that they were going to be established as finally, again, a free nation, that he was going to usurp Rome and he was going to take them out. But he didn't. This is what they wanted, but that wasn't the reason he came the first time. In fact, they tested him on this. They tested him on this. What is our relationship to human government? Because it says here, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. That rulers and authorities is talking about human government. There are times when authorities and rulers can be the heavenly angels and powers of heaven, but that doesn't fit the context. This is talking about human government. And so they came and tested Jesus. And he says, and they sent to Jesus some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in this talk. Two different groups who were usually against each other, now uniting together against Jesus. One of them, the Pharisees, are very pro-Israel, pro-Judaism. They are for the law of Moses and for God. The Herodians were definitely more on the side of Rome. So however Jesus, they thought, was going to answer this, they were going to upset a group. Oh, the wisdom of Jesus. And they came and they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. This is called flattery. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it, here's the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? If he says, don't pay Caesar, the Herodians are going to be upset, and they're going to have a reason to go against Jesus. If he says, pay them, the Pharisees are going to be upset, because it seems like Jesus is siding with Rome. But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it, the coin. So they brought the coin, and they brought one to him. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? He's showing it to him. Whose face is on this? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. What did he say? Well, he said, unexpectedly, pay your taxes. He says, that has Caesar's face on it. It belongs to him. If he wants it back, give it back. All right? Just give it back. Because God is more interested on that which he placed his image on, you and me. He wants us. And if Caesar wants a coin, give him a coin. But make sure that you are right with God. And in saying that, he didn't offend either group. And there are several passages in the New Testament to the church relating about what is our relationship to the government. Because yes, Jesus is king. Yes, we bow to him only. But we still live here. So there's this weird place where we're going home, but we're not there yet. We're citizens of a kingdom that hasn't come yet. So we're living under a government that's just temporary, and we know full of corruption. And so there's everything in us that's like, I just want to rebel against them and just seek Jesus alone. Here's what the apostles told us is our relationship to government. And remember, they're living under some pretty nasty Caesars, right? They got Nero, who is out for blood. And this is what the apostles say. Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Almost word for word, chapter 3, of verse 1 of Titus. For there is no authority except from God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have not fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Peter talked about it in chapter 2 of his first epistle. And he says this, be subject, look at this, for the Lord's sake. For the reputation of Jesus is at stake in the church. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, meaning rebelling against governing authorities, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Those are big words. And then Paul says to Timothy this, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. We say amen to that. We're supposed to pray for each other. Now look what he says. But pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life. He has a twofold reason why we're supposed to pray for our governing authorities. First, it brings us into a place of holiness and righteousness. You realize that? That prayer actually changes the one who prays more than anything else. That's why we're called a lot of times to pray. Pray that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Here's the second reason to pray. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I bet I can guess what some of you are thinking right now. Because we can jump very quick to the exceptions. What if the government calls the church to do something we're not supposed to? What if the government oversteps their role? As we saw there, the role of government really is justice, right? They punish the wrong and they reward the right. That's really the role of government by God's standard. Now, our government never oversteps that, does it? What if they demand something that is contrary to Scripture? There has been, and there will certainly be always, examples of this. But I do want to warn us, don't jump so quickly to the exceptions that we miss the rule. We are called as a church to be submissive and to honor the governing authorities who are over us, from local to state to national. Today, understand that we are called to place ourselves voluntarily under their leadership and authority because we understand God's authority put them there. They're placed there by God in a refusal to subject ourselves on earth to rulers and authorities is a heart that is not fully subject to God. And that is a scary place. Because here's what happens if we jump too fast to the exceptions. Then everything the government does for us is an exception. And then suddenly we're no longer submitting. We're no longer subjecting ourselves. Now we understand that God is not the creator of evil. And yet we read that he institutes rulers and authorities. And I am convinced that he does this to carry forth his will. You can read about it in the scriptures. There are certain authorities that we see placed into positions to carry forward his will. And a lot of them are not good people. And we're going to get into Exodus soon. Think about Pharaoh. Did God place Pharaoh in that position? We have to say yes. Did God cause him to sin? No. But yet somehow there's a way that God works forward through Pharaoh to carry forward his will. So we must not be too swift to not submit. I'm convinced that God is fulfilling his will for us, and he uses emperors, he uses governors, he uses presidents, he uses mayors to move all of this forward. Whatever government that God has ordained a Christian to live under, that's his prerogative. We're to seek the Lord in whatever circumstance. And if we choose to fight against authority, know that it is God we are at war with. So certainly, Christians, be a part of politics. Obviously, we have to pray for them. That's a command from Scripture, to pray for our rulers and authorities, right? It doesn't say pray against them. Pray for them. And what happens when we pray for those who are wicked? It changes us. It changes our hearts. It breaks our hearts for those who don't know Christ. And we realize that whatever governing authority we're praying for, they are only going to hold that position for a temporary amount of time, that our King reigns forever. And no one can dethrone Jesus. So we're safe. So we need to be fighting on our knees for those who don't know him. Certainly, we must obey the laws. Certainly, we must pay our taxes and not desperately looking for loopholes. Just, you know, if the government wants their money back, give it back. Isn't that what Jesus would say? Your heart's more important. We need to live as respectable citizens for the sake of our church health, for the sake of the souls of unbelievers, and as it said, for the sake of the reputation of God. If we as the church are a constant nuisance to the government, full of rebels and lawbreakers, because we're now free, we serve a different government. The name of Jesus is tarnished. And we as a church will be turning people away from the kingdom of God. There is great spiritual risk of this. So Paul, in chapter 3 here, says, Titus, Rome's not, you know, they're not nice people. But will you continually remind the church to just be submissive to the governing authorities and to be obedient? It seems that that word is attached to that command. Just do what the government says. If they pass a law, keep it. And yes, of course there's exceptions, but again, let's not just jump to those. We need to be model citizens. Jesus has created us brand new, and he's going to say it, and we're going to get to it next week. We're really only going to cover the first two verses today. But in verse 3 and 4 and beyond, we're going to be reminded that we were once lawbreakers. We were once chaotic rebels. We were once out for our own, but no more. No more. It says to be ready for every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one. Right? Speak evil of no one. Is anybody left out of that? No one means no one, right? We all got that? You don't have to know Greek to know that. No one means no one. Speak evil of no one, governing authorities, and everyone else, right? Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. If you have repented of sin and you believe that Jesus is your Savior, he's the only way unto the Father, and you have are now following Christ as a disciple of his, you are saved. You are adopted into the family of God. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your citizenship has been transferred to the kingdom of heaven. We're now foreigners in this world. But just because that is true, don't you still have the same earthly family here? You still have the same coworkers, don't you? You still have the same neighbors. None of that has changed. Really, the only thing that changed is you. And so he says here, your conduct among those people has to change because you're a different person. If we're completely changed in Christ, it's going to mean that our relationship with people must change. Must change. Christians are now in faith, loyal to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Our identity is no longer of this world. Our identity is Jesus. And because of that, people are now going to treat us different. People have a lot of views on Jesus. Really, either they love him or they hate him. And if we align ourselves with Jesus, automatically relationships are going to change. In this life, you will have trouble. And much of those troubles will be caused by other people. And I think the rest of the troubles are usually caused by myself. But is there anyone in your life that causes you trouble? Maybe a name just came immediately to the forefront of your mind. We have people in our lives that just cause us trouble. What do we do with them? How do we as a Christian handle them? Paul says that as a believer in Christ, as Jesus' beloved church, he says, remind them that they are not to be troublemakers anymore. We're not the troublemakers. In all relationships, whether inside or outside the church, it says we are to speak evil of nobody. That's literally the word blaspheme. Don't blaspheme anybody. That means to purposefully ruin or tarnish someone's reputation. It means to slander. And looking back at chapter 2, verse 5, our disobedience, if we choose to slander other people, can blaspheme the word of God itself. that we have just said, this is what we believe. This is where we stand. This is what I put my trust in. But then I don't live it. And it gives the world ammunition to mock God and say, well, it can't be true. Look at the Christians. Older women were already commanded not to be slanderers. And now here the entire church is reminded that this is not a characteristic of Christians. It's become popular and, in the world's eyes, funny in much of social media to get on there and mock a spouse or mock your children or mock governing authorities such as presidents. This cannot be in the church. It cannot be. And the attributes to follow are really self-explanatory. We are not people, it says to avoid quarreling. We are not to be contentious people, constantly in conflict, looking for battles. Romans 12 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And all means all, right? We got that? Not just with the church. Not just with your household. With all. Whatever you can do to live peaceably with all. They may not choose to live peaceably with you, but whatever you can do, live peaceably with all. This means, and it does not mean avoid conflict when conflict is necessary. We're going to read later on in this chapter that there's false teachers trying to get into the church. And they're warned once, and they're warned twice, and they still won't repent, and there's a big conflict. And he says, have nothing to do with them. So obviously, we're not just pacifists across the board. But to avoid being known as those people who love to pick a fight. And the church has been pretty bad at that. We love to pick fights. We love to come at people because we know we're right. When in fact, it says here, the church ought to be gentle and kind. Not people who are always contradicting, trying to prove that we're right and someone else is wrong, but be gentle and demonstrate that gentle courtesy to all people. People everywhere. And the question's why? And this is where I'm going to spend the majority of the rest of our time. Why? Why are we called to be gentle and courteous and kind and non-confrontational with unbelievers? Why? I have four reasons. There's probably more. First is this. All people are created in the image of God. It's theological. All people are created in the image of God. Meaning, however you treat someone is how you're treating God. And Jesus told us that. When explaining the coming judgment, he said it this way, and the king will answer those who are he's judging, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So why are we not to argue and treat others, confrontationally? And all, because they are people like us, created in God's image, people for whom Jesus died on the cross for. Secondly, the unsaved are still slaves to sin. We know the better way. We know Christ and how he can change you and change your mind and bring truth in. And you now know right from wrong, and we have the ability now to obey God. And then for some reason, then we look at unbelievers and go, you guys should act like us. Well, that's called a Pharisee. Just pretending to be religious, to fit into a church. Listen, unbelievers can't obey God. We need to understand that when we deal with unbelievers. We are slaves to God. They're slaves to sin. just like we were. And we're going to get to that. Because it says in verse 3, we're going to get to it next week, for we ourselves too were once foolish. We were once that way. Boy, we are so quick to forget who we were before Christ saved us. So when we're dealing with other people, especially those who have not professed to know the Lord Jesus, know this, they don't know good and evil, right and wrong. They are under the taskmaster of sin leading to death. And that's all they can do. So why would you expect more? Look at Colossians 4. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, meaning outside the church, unbelievers, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always, always means always, right? I just want to make sure we all know these words. Always means always. Always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that, here's the reason, you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be gracious, always. To expect them to act like Christians or to expect unbelievers to act like Jesus is completely unfair. They do not have the Spirit of God within them. They can't. But we can. But we can. Thirdly, all people are created in the image of God. The unsaved are slaves of sin, and Christians are being sanctified and require much grace. I put this on there because, yes, we are still in relationships with unbelievers, but we're called to a unity now with believers. And that's a deep, abiding relationship, and we're still people. And we still say things we shouldn't, and we still do things we shouldn't, and we still hurt one another. And we need to remember as we deal with church conflict, if it ever arises, that this other person that I'm in conflict with requires as much grace as I need every single day. God has been so gracious to me. So Christians are being sanctified. Remember that. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. Mistakes are going to be made. Purposeful hurts are going to be done. May we remember that everyone requires grace. And may we do so. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it's speaking to the church. Rather, speaking truth in love. This is church communication. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Last reason that I came up with, why we are to treat people this way and be reminded of it continually, we remember how much we've been forgiven. We need to remember how much we've been forgiven. If God is able to forgive me, whew, I can forgive anyone. As Paul would say, I was the worst of all sinners, and God came and grabbed me and saved me and forgave all of my sins. Who am I to hold anything against anyone? I don't have it on the screen because I want you to read it at home. It was just lengthy, and I didn't have time for it. But it's in your notes, Matthew 18. There's a parable there. I encourage you to go home and read that parable concerning forgiveness and how we are to treat one another in relation to how we've been treated by God. And from this book as a whole, we're learning and being reminded that what someone truly believes will be seen by others. All right? That's true. Whatever you believe in your heart, everyone around you is going to know. It may even be different than what you're saying. You know what that's called? It's called a hypocrite. I may say I'm a Christian to everyone, but they're seeing like I'm wearing clothes what I really believe. It's by how I talk, how I interact. It's by my attitudes. It's how I treat other people. It's how I talk about people when they're not in the room. It's how I talk about our government. All these things. People will know what you believe. It becomes very obvious if they spend any time with you and if they spend time with me. Our beliefs are visible like clothes. Remember, it said at the end of verse 10 of chapter 2, that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God. That what we believe is what people see. So just these two last applications based on these two points. First of all, we need to pray for our leaders. We need to not speak evil against them. You have your own opinion, I'm sure, about Trump. You have your own opinion about Gianforte. You have your own opinion about every other senator and representative and whoever. But people don't need to know it. In fact, we need to go to the Lord and say, will you just change my heart? Change me. Pray for them. Do not speak evil against them. Church, this shouldn't even have to be said. Obey the laws. Obey the laws of the land. Right? From what you pay in your taxes to how fast you drive down the road. Obey it. Why? Because the name of Jesus is at stake. It's more than just getting fined. And respect authority. Respect the police officers. Right? Respect town council. Whether they're in the room or not. Honor the position because the Lord is the one who's placed them there. And secondly, Christians are to proclaim what is true, but without being contentious, without being condescending, and not being callous. Our daily activity is visible proof that the gospel is true. Boy, I pray that's true. That how we live our lives and our relationships that we have is visible proof that Jesus really is the King. He really did die and rise from the dead. He really is coming back to judge all people. He really is full of grace and mercy. How is the world going to know that? Yes, they can hear it. But if the church isn't daily living this out, they're not going to listen. They're not going to. Would you? Christians are to continually teach all of this to one another because we need reminded. As we think on these things that the Lord has just laid on our heart, it all comes back to this. The one who was fully and perfectly obedient died in the place of those who are not. And he put his life on the cross. And he gave himself up for us, that we can now be received by God through faith, by grace. And we celebrate that this morning with the cup and the bread as we look to Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. So I want to give you time personally to bow your heads, to confess your sins, and to prepare your heart for the taking of these elements. It's not something to be done lightly. Communion means union. We're doing it together. Together, yes, one another, but also together with Christ. So plead with him for forgiveness. Praise him for his mercy and grace.